this is the passage that I'm preaching from today. It's about sowing and reaping. And I just thought we'd read it through first. I'm going to go from verse 5. It's 2 Corinthians 9. 5 to 9. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Two Corinthians is a very down-to-earth book, basically. It's dealing with the reality of a church that had been planted 5 or 10 years before, probably. And they had some problems, they had leadership problems, they had immorality, they had one whole section of that church trying to rubbish Paul and his ministry. And so this is Paul writing a letter ahead of a visit that he's planning to make to them. And he's defending himself, basically. Explaining his ministry and he's explaining his plans and he's defending his integrity and his position as a true apostle. That's what most of the letter is about. But in the middle of the letter, he talks about a financial gift that the Corinthian church, which is in Greece, had promised to make about a year before. And this gift is to go to the poor in Judea, what we now say is near Israel. And Paul is anxious that they get the money ready for when the group who are going to administer the gift arrive. Basically, he's concerned that they will all talk and that when it comes down to it, this money might not materialise, this gift might not materialise. And so he sends them this teaching, this encouragement about sowing and reaping, so that they're motivated and happy and that they will get this gift together, as they promised. And this passage contains that very often quoted phrase that God loves a cheerful giver. And people often mention that the word for cheerful comes from a Greek word, which sounds like hilarious. And that's true, it does. And but you kind of get that impression that people are dancing around and waving their arms in the air if you put the money in the bucket. And, well, don't let me stop you. But actually, I think the start of the sentence is more important. The key to where this cheerfulness can come from is let each one give as he determines in his heart. And the word determines means to or decided in your heart to give in this version. This word decided or determined or proposed or intended, this is not just an emotional response. This is something that's been thought through. As Paul says, not grudgingly or under compulsion, or because you've been guilted into it with somebody with an agenda and the gift of the gap, but you can happily and cheerfully give what you've decided to give. You've thought it through. You've thought through how generous you want to be. You've prayed about it. You know where it's going. You know the amount you want to give. And you have confidence that God will supply all your needs and you will continue to be able to bless others after you've given this gift. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times in our lives when we can be impulsively generous, but I've noticed that those people who have formed a habit of giving, who have thought it through and sorted out the issue of money in their lives, actually seem to have more freedom to be impulsive if they feel like it. Because they think of themselves as people who give. They are givers. That's part of their identity. And they know the kinds of things they're happy to give to. So having settled all that, it's like they've got this firm foundation that they can then work from. So, please hear me, I'm not talking about amounts here. I'm not talking about people who give loads, people who don't give much. I'm just talking about the basic underlying principle. When the woman at Simon's dinner party anointed Jesus with that precious perfume, some of those presents were concerned about the monetary value. We could have sold it and given the money to the poor. But Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. He wasn't bothered about how much it was worth. He didn't care about the numbers. He was looking at that woman's heart. There is always need. There's always homeless. There's always starving people. There's refugees. there's always poor with us. And what we give may seem like a drop in the ocean compared to that overwhelming need. But what we sow can bear fruit. And I just want to quote from the first book of Tesco's. So don't worry about how much, don't worry about the amount. Pete and I became Christians in our early 30s, and we'd have no experience of church before that, and we received teaching about giving, tithing, or giving 10% of your income was given as an example in those days of a good thing to aim for. And at that time there were people in the church with high incomes who even gave more than that. Now that's all good. And those people who can do that, and have obviously purposed and determined and made a decision in their hearts to do that, in my experience, most people don't get there. And we never do. I remember when we first became Christians and we started giving something monthly to the church, Josh was a baby and I wasn't working, and our house was a wreck when we bought it, and we had a new kitchen put in. And then the interest rate on the loan went sky high. And what should we do? Stop paying, stop giving to the church, we had to pay the loan, we couldn't afford everything. My mum's husband at the time, Doug, was a financial director and a Christian, and a man who understood money and giving, and someone who had thought through a lot of issues about sowing and reaping and resources. He was an accountant. And he and he told us not to stop giving. But he would very generously support us by giving us a gift every month until we could balance our budget again. And we said, well, we don't know whether we can ever pay you back. And he replied that he didn't want us to pay him back. He wanted us to remember to do the same thing for someone else when the occasion arose. He didn't want us to pay him back. He wanted us to pay it forwards. He was sowing seed, and he was looking to the future and expecting it to bear fruit. I hope you don't mind me talking about our own experiences. I can't really talk about other people. I think it's useful to hear stories, though. And not always the spectacular stuff. You know, I say Pete and I have been pretty faithful with our giving over the years. And God's been faithful to us. I remember when Pete was up for promotion years and years ago. And we really wanted it because it meant that we'd get a company car. you didn't get it. And we didn't really understand why. But not long after that, there was a financial crisis, and the company made loads of managers redundant. And if he had got that promotion, he would probably have been one of those managers, because he'd have been on that level. Anyway, he didn't get made redundant, and after a while, he did get a promotion, and we got the car. Yes. So the point is, the amount's not important. 50p in the bookies every week, £5 a month, £100 a month. Look at your budget, look at your finances. If you need help with that, go to somebody you think understands all that stuff. What you spend money on, and think and pray about it, but don't get guilt-ridden or upset about it. You finding your identity as someone who gives, who sows into the future, that's what's important. What should you give to? Well, they often say give to what you're passionate about. But actually, I'd say try flipping that over. What are you willing to spend money on? What are you willing to happily give to? Actually, that might reveal more about where your heart lies. Do you buy the big issue? Do you care about the homeless? Do you love being out in the countryside? Do you care about the environment? We're students of this planet. There's nothing wrong with sowing time and energy and money into these issues. What about refugees? Starving children? The needs of the world can seem overwhelming, as I said before, but take time to think through where you can cheerfully, happily give, become part of the story of bringing life into any of these areas in any way you can. Obviously there's church, and it always surprises me when people who belong to church use the facilities, buildings, meetings, pastoral care, teaching, worship, music, coffee, all these things cost money. But some people don't give to the church that they go to. I remember two guys years ago. Both had attended church for years. Neither gave to the church at all. They got into a dispute about money. A dispute that, ironically, they expected the leadership of the church to come and help mediate. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that if you don't give to church, you'll have problems with money. Not at all, no. I hesitated to even use the example because you might jump to that conclusion. But what I'm saying is it's an area of money And finance was obviously something that these guys hadn't really thought through. It didn't seem like there was anything cheerful in their attitude to money and to giving. And it didn't end well. They broke relationships and it was sad. So my advice would be, if you're in a church and you enjoy church, then think it through. Determine in your heart what you want to give and find a place where you can happily give. It doesn't have to be much. Amount is not the issue. Your support is what counts. And if you can't find it in yourself to happily support the church you're in, well, I'll leave that with you. But do say something. Pete and I took on allotments at the beginning of the year and so this wholesaling and reaping thing has become a lot more of a reality. Mm-hmm. We sow seed potatoes and we reap potatoes. We sow Rockies and we reap Rockies. I must do that. And I was going to sow beetroot. I bought the seed and I took it to the allotment to sow and I was all ready to do it, full of good intentions, a bit like those Corinthians, Paul was writing to there. But when I got there, I read the instructions and it said you had to soak the seed before you planted it. And I hadn't. So I didn't sow them that day. And then the next day it rained and I intended to soak it again and do it another day, but I never got around to it. I haven't eaten any beetroot out of my allotment this year. I haven't eaten any beetroot. Our calling as followers of Jesus is to bring life and love to the world. Abundant life. Unconditional love. And that will look different. The way we do that will be different for all of us. But there is a story going on. There's a story of God's creative and loving relationship with the human race. And as we follow Jesus, we can learn more about how we fit into that story, what we can sow into, what we can contribute, how we can find ourselves in that story. People have free will. For good or evil, how we live affects the story of our lives and the bigger story of God and man and the planet and the life that's on it. This is the story we find ourselves in. And that's the phrase, it's the title of one of my favourite books by Brian McLaren. You can read that title two ways. The story we find ourselves in, as in, oh wow, there's a big story going on out there, and I'm part of it. Also, the story we find ourselves in, as in, this story, me being part of it, makes sense of my life. I find myself and my destiny and my calling because I'm part of this story. Both of those things are true. We're part of this story whether we know it or not. It's not a fatalistic, predetermined story. We have choices. We can find ourselves in it and we can lose ourselves in it. And what we sow in any area of our lives, financial or otherwise, will have consequences as events unfold. This could seem daunting, but we're not alone. God is with us. He uses our experiences and our talents, our gifts to make good choices and to help us contribute in the best way possible for us to contribute. We may not even always recognise that he's with us in these situations, but he is. I love the larger-than-life characters in the Old Testament. And the stories of these people that were remembered and passed down the ages, they were passed down for a reason. They were kept and recorded for a reason. Are they literally true? But what matters is how these stories affected the people who heard them and what do they teach us? They teach us a lot. What about sowing and reaping? Well, there's a lot, but I'll pick a few things out. Job, sitting in grief and agony, surrounded by his operatic chorus of false friends, but refusing to curse God, doggedly sowing faith, and eventually reaping restoration. Samson, he was prophetic and talented and strong, but he sowed violence, and he died violently. Ruth, her vow to Naomi, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. She sowed love and faithfulness, and she got her happy ending. And Boaz, the guy she ended up with, a kind and generous man, well known for taking care of the poor, he let them glean his fields, he sowed charity and compassion, and he ended up with a beautiful bride, a baby, and a place in the lineage of King David and Jesus. Now, he didn't know that he was going to end up in the lineage of David and Jesus, but nevertheless, that's his place in the story. None of these people knew the whole story that they were part of. We understand a bit more now than maybe because we've got Jesus to read out and we've got the church to help us and the Holy Spirit. But I still think it's true that many of our actions, what we sow, we may not see the consequences. We may not reap the whole harvest in our lifetime even. But if we could see into the future, that would be good. Being a Christian is, I believe, basically about following Jesus. He's the example. I've heard it described like he's the master of living well, and we are his apprentices. So we can learn to live as he lives, as he does. We can become disciples or apprentices, and then we live our lives showing others this way of life too, helping them to find themselves in this story. Jesus said the kingdom of God was at hand, within reach, just ahead of us, just there. We're invited into a future full of possibilities. God is not a tit-for-tat God. In my allotment, I sow potatoes and I dug up potatoes. But in God's economy, it's better than that. Yes, in Galatians, it does say man reaps what he sows. Actually, I think the Message version that Pete read out earlier is a good translation of it. Because it's talking about the difference between sowing to the flesh, being selfish, and just pleasing yourself, and sowing to the Spirit, sowing something to please God. It's not saying if you sow one thing, you'll get exactly the same thing back, because that's not the way it works. It says in this passage in 2 Corinthians that God will bless you abundantly, and probably in ways that you've never dreamt of. Another couple I know have a real gift of giving. They are very good stewards of their finances, and have, amongst other things, generously supported a charity doing good works all over the world. They've also been able to travel and visit many of these projects. They've reaped many wonderful relationships and experiences because of their financial giving. So they've given money, time, they've reaped relationships and brilliant experiences and travel. When they made their first steps 30-odd years ago, did they know the blessings they would reap? I don't think they did. They had a vision, but I don't know exactly how it would work out. But they sowed abundantly and they've reaped abundantly. Not in finance, but in abundant life. We don't know what's ahead of us. We take it one step at a time. But we know that God is able to bless us abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all we need, we can abound in every good work. So, if you struggle with all this, talk to someone who you know could help. It is hard to talk about money. It's hard to open up about money. Our society, our culture, we don't talk about it. But it's good to talk about. Learning to sow cheerfully can be the key to an amazing future. Stuff that God is longing for you to get involved with. That abundant life. Just ahead of you.